We are finishing up Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, and we're covering verses 25 through 32. If you remember last week, we had this powerful image of putting on and putting off. Well, now Paul comes to this section of his letter where he gives what looks like a list of do's and don'ts. And it seems like, okay, well, with Christianity, you're always going to get down to it with the do's and the don'ts. But we will find that this is not just a list of do's and don'ts, of moral platitudes that Paul is giving, but it goes much deeper and it connects very closely with what he's been saying, that we are now made in the image of Christ. We have a new person, and a new person needs a new wardrobe. I'm sure every once in a while you go through your closet and you say, this doesn't fit anymore, I don't like this one anymore. This is going to the Salvation Army. This one gets burnt. Well, that's what Paul is saying. Go through the closet and find those things in your wardrobe, in your spiritual wardrobe, that fit the new person, and find those that don't. Get rid of those things that don't fit and put on those things that do. There are six characteristics that he's going to be talking about here. We'll think of them as six articles of clothing that Paul wants us to put on while simultaneously getting rid of, clearing out of our closet, those that don't match anymore. We'll spend most of our time on this first one as it sets us up for the rest of them. Paul says, the first article of clothing that every Christian ought to have is honest speech. He says, therefore, pointing back to what he's just been saying, having put away falsehood, since you've already put that away, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Question. Why do people lie? Why do they lie? Well, there are a lot of reasons you can think of why somebody might tell a lie. But if you really think about it, it boils down to the fact that we lie when we're trying to get what we want. We want something from lying. And we think that a straightforward approach might not get us there. But before I go too deep into that, I have another question. Is lying the only form of falsehood that you can think of? No, there are a multitude of kinds of ways that we could deceive. Half-truths, equivocation, which is intentionally instilling ambiguity in the situation so that somebody may not know where they stand. Hiding the truth when someone has a right and a need to know something. Evading the truth. Having a don't ask, don't tell policy about things that somebody may really need to know. Misleading people, being two-faced. Insincerity. Did you know that insincerity itself can be a form of falsehood and deception? All these are forms of falsehood that Paul says, you've put that away. At root, all falsehood is manipulation. It's speech designed to further our own cause, to get what we want, and to manipulate somebody else into allowing us to have that by misleading them. But we are placed in Christ's body. You were placed in Christ's body and in this parish to further his cause, correct? Not yours, not mine. It's so tempting, though, to want to further our cause in any given situation. But Paul urges us to speak the truth. And that starts with being honest with ourselves. Being honest with ourselves. The dishonest person is ultimately a self-deceived person. He or she thinks that what they have to protect or what they have to further is more important than the common good. They are self-deceived about their place in Christ's body. If you find yourself misleading people, especially perpetually or habitually, ask yourself, what am I trying to protect? What do I think is going to leak out of me that's so dangerous? Or what image am I trying to maintain of myself? You could ask, what is my agenda here? Why am I doing this? Then ask, is that what God wants? Is that what God wants for his people? For sure, speaking the truth involves risk. It involves humility, Being honest involves transparency about ourselves, about our causes, about our needs, our wants, our desires. It requires vulnerability. Sometimes being honest just plain means letting go of what it is that we would want to do or how we would want people to see us. Each of these is risky. Letting your guard down might come back to bite you, right? If you let your guard down, somebody may gossip about you, somebody may laugh at you or ridicule you. Any kind of things could happen if you let your guard down. But we need to start seeing the church differently. The church we need to see as a body that self-heals over time. If you commit yourself to forgiving anyone who betrays a confidence or who misuses your words, who gossips, who embarrasses you, you're saying up front, when you say, I'm going to forgive that when that happens, you're saying up front that you're going to trust, not necessarily trust the people that you're talking to, not necessarily trusting that they will never hurt you, but trust that Christ, who leads the body, will heal, mend, and strengthen his body as you do your part, speaking the truth and forgiving in advance whatever may happen. But as you see, speaking the truth involves trust. Trust. Does that mean that you owe everyone an answer to anything they might ask you? No. Do you have to share your deepest, darkest secrets with everyone? Do you walk in through the door on Sunday and in the narthex, just spill your guts about everything that happened that week and everything that's going on in your life to every person that you see? No. What about if you just really don't trust someone? What if you don't trust anyone? What do you do? Well, trust comes with proven worthiness over time, right? It's something that is built, that somebody shows you that they're worthy of your trust. So that comes with building relationships. So my advice there would be find where you can start building a trusting relationship with someone in the parish that you can share with, be vulnerable with, be transparent and honest with. When you come to somebody who asks you a question that they don't need to know about, be honest then too and say, you don't need to know. Or I'll tell you when you do need to know. That builds trust. And at the same time, whether you trust someone or not, you can go to someone that you know that you've hurt. You can confess your sin, and you can commit to making it right. You would be so surprised at what doing that can do. If you know that you've hurt someone, go to them, confess your sin, and say, I'm determined to make it right. That right there will begin a relationship that will last for years, I guarantee you. Here's Paul's guiding principle in all of this. We belong to each other. I belong to you and you belong to me. We belong to each other. So our personal sin affects each other. And so does our personal holiness. Our holiness, our affect, our speech needs to be clothed with the articles of truth. We need to speak the truth to one another. These are the clothes of the kingdom. Someone who has put on Christ needs to start with putting on their skivvies of truth. And the next article fits perfectly over the first one. A humble disposition. That's what Paul encourages next. He says in verses 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Well, where do you see a humble disposition in that, you might ask? Let's review a few things first. Have you heard of righteous anger? There's righteous anger and then there's anger. Righteous anger or righteous indignation you may have heard of is when you get mad over something that offends God's character, or crosses the boundary of who he is. It's a legitimate form of anger. It's zeal for the Lord's character. And we do experience that, and we ought to experience that. But quite often, I might even say most often, what we call righteous anger is really getting ruffled over somebody not doing things the way we think they should do them. It's usually more often a form of legalism. It's getting ruffled like the Pharisees did when people didn't do things the way the law prescribed. I'll give you a quick illustration. I was in a church where a balding parishioner wore his hat to church. He He was embarrassed about the fact that he was balding, and he wore his hat during the service. At the same time, we had a retired Navy personnel, made it his life goal to curb that behavior. You know that if you've been in the military, what's the first thing that you do when you walk into a building? You take off your cover, tuck it under your arm, and keep it moving. How much more inside God's house? That was his thinking. How much more reverence, how much more awe ought to go into being in God's house? So he started putting up signs around the church. No hats allowed. Was that his place? No. He claimed to have righteous indignation. He claimed to have a zeal for God's house and his character. Did he have a point? Maybe. But was it his charge to take up? I like how one commentator puts it. He says that we need to be careful when we claim righteous anger, that we aren't actually becoming a fault-finding drill sergeant enforcing the letter of the law while at the same time being in violation of the spirit of the law. And I'm not just talking about military people. I'm using the military illustration, but we can all fall into this. And even when the cause is just, we can still get to a point where we're obsessing over it in an ungodly way. So unrighteous anger. That's righteous anger and the pitfalls. Right? Unrighteous anger comes out as resentment, hot-headedness, scowling, vengeful words and actions, a critical spirit. Can come out as sarcasm that's trying to hide anger. It can come out as plain nastiness, harshness, hostility. And what is its source? Not zeal for God's glory. Zeal for one's own glory is what creates this kind of anger. That person didn't defer to me in the way that they should have. They looked at me funny. I waved at that person when I was walking down the street, and they didn't wave back. Come to find out, they didn't have their contacts in. But nonetheless, they looked at me funny. They didn't wave. That person embarrassed me. My pride has been hurt. My glory has been transgressed. What's the cure for this? Stoicism? Is that what Paul is saying here when he says, let the sun not go down on your anger? Just stoicism and never get mad, never get ruffled, never show anything, never show your emotions at all. Well, there's more possibility for pride in someone who never gets mad than someone who does, believe it or not. No, the cure is not just plain stoicism and pretending like you never get mad. Humility is the cure. That's where the humble disposition comes in. If you think less highly of yourself, you won't be as easily angered. If you think less highly of yourself, you will confess your anger and resolve it right away without worrying about how it might make you look. You'll humble yourself to speak the truth. You'll be more restrained, more collected, more peaceable in your thoughts. If you don't think so highly of yourself, your rights, and your image, you'll trust God to make things right in his way, in his time. So this humility leads naturally to a trust in God and an openness to other people. The devil loves to whisper in our ears, doesn't he? Did you see that? She doesn't know who you are. She wouldn't talk to you that way if she did. He plants the seeds and then lets our imagination run wild with it. Our fleshly anger taking over. And then he's got his foot in the door. A humble disposition that then trusts in God to make things right keeps the body, our body of Christ, intact, and it slams the door on the devil. It says, get out. You have no place here. So number one, first article of clothing, honest speech. The second article of clothing to put on is a humble disposition. The third article, Paul says, is fruitful labor. Christians are characterized by fruitful labor. He says in verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, not pilfering with his hands, but doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Like lying, people steal out of self-interest. Habitual theft comes from covetousness, or sometimes maybe even something like retaliation for poor wages or for being mistreated at work. But it always has self as its focus. I deserve this. Self is the point at which the whole rest of the world, from which the whole rest of the world is seen. The world exists for my needs, for my wants, for my rights, for my comfort. And I'm going to take it. Stealing, like lying, can have all kinds of forms. It's not just necessarily taking something that doesn't belong to you, but all kinds of forms of that same kind of action. Taking for yourself what you think you have a right to. Paul says that all needs to get turned around. You need to develop a heart not that takes your own needs and wants and comforts, but that sees others' needs and puts them first. He says, work with your hands so that you may give to those in need. See that contrast? Taking what's mine versus giving what someone needs. Three principles emerge from what we've seen so far. Number one, there is a remedy for sin in an opposite action. Does that make sense? If you are struggling with stealing, you don't just keep beating yourself over the head saying, I've got to stop stealing. You start working with your hands and giving away. The giving replenishes your heart in a way that you don't feel that you have the same need and desires and wants and rights. So there's a remedy in the opposite action. Number two, this world is not all there is. Do we believe that? This world is not all there is. If you're lying and stealing for your own self-interest, it's because you don't believe that this world will vanish away, will be folded up like a garment and put away, that there's another eternal system that is ruling your thoughts and your hearts and your life now. Number three, Paul is urging us toward an orientation of love. Of love. We heal and we seek Christ so that we can give to the needs of everyone else in a self-sacrificial way. That's love. Which brings us back to the main point. Personal sin affects everyone and personal holiness affects everyone. So we all wear the clothes of the kingdom as we live together in kingdom life. Number four, the fourth article of clothing is a pure heart. A pure heart. Verse 29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You see some of these principles being worked out here. The remedy is in the opposite. Don't let corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but such as good for building up. It's saying that this world is not how there is. I'm going to build you up and encourage you towards something greater. And it's an orientation of love. But why am I calling it a pure heart? Why am I calling this part about talking again a pure heart? What does Jesus say? The good person out of the treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Paul is pointing us to the evidences of a heart that come through a mouth. If your heart is rank, foul, putrid, improper, coarse, so will your speech be. That's what Paul is calling corrupting talk. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. And it will infect the whole body. What's the antidote to corruption? Salt. Salt. As Paul says elsewhere, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Speak what is timely. Speak what is holy. Speak what is helpful to one another. A commitment to that will show when you fall short. It will encourage you to turn to Christ. It will encourage you to pray for greater depths of a change of heart. Not just Christ is the perfect example that you have to stand up to, that you never will, but you can turn to a Christ who is your Savior, your helper, your healer, and he will do a great work in you. And the Spirit of God himself will clothe you in himself more and more. This is the fifth article of clothes for the kingdom of God. The Spirit of God. Christians are characterized by being clothed in the Spirit of God. Verse 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Don't grieve him. Sin that we've been talking about. Selfishness that we've been talking about. Self-centered interests. Lovelessness. Everything focused inward instead of self-sacrificially given outward. Grieves. These things grieve the Holy Spirit. And Paul brings this up. Grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. David cries out when he hears from the prophet about his sin with Bathsheba and its destructiveness. He cries out, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." He knows that the Holy Spirit and sin are at odds with one another. But the Spirit has been given to you. His presence is given to you to press upon your life the life of Christ. So Paul is saying, let him put away everything that would diminish the Holy Spirit's presence shining through you to the rest of the body for the glory of God. Allow him to do the work that he is in you to do. Lastly, Paul gives a string of short commands that could be summarized this way. Number 6, sincere love. Put on, because you have put on Christ, because you are in Christ, put on sincere love. Verses 31 and 32. That all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What do some of these words mean? Bitterness is that festering resentment that you can get towards somebody else. Wrath, explosiveness. Well, I'm passionate. Yeah, we can see. Put it away. Anger, impulsive outbursts. Are we all guilty of these things? Absolutely. Clamor. Don't be characterized by brawling and shouting someone down. Slander. Paul says, don't do it. Don't vilify people. Don't make it like somebody that you disagree with or somebody who has hurt you is the worst person in the world, like they're a demon themselves. Don't blaspheme God. Don't blaspheme those who are made in God's image. And he says, put away all malice. You could just say, put away all evil. The word is the same. Just don't do evil. He's saying, put away the clothes of the old man, Adam. Put on the clothing of Christ. Wear the clothes of the kingdom. Be kind to one another. We know what that means. We know how to do that. He says, be tender-hearted. That's not just saccharine kind of sugar sweetness, honey and pie towards each other. No, it's literally having, as the King James says, the bowels of compassion moved towards one another. As Christ moved when he healed those that he saw in such desperate need. Have the bowels of your compassion moved toward one another. That's tenderheartedness. And forgiving one another. And not just letting something go, let bygones be bygones, but forgiving in such a way that it turns into active blessing of the one who has hurt you. This is what Paul says. Exhibit a love. Exhibit a love that God has given you in Christ. Heavy stuff, isn't it? Not always easy. But Paul comes back around to Christ. And so should we. He always brings it back to Christ. God sent Christ to live and die as one of us. He died on the cross. Why? So that we could die to ourselves and live for Christ, for his honor, for his glory. But not just even live for him, but so that Christ himself can live through us, live in us. And it's not just about doing this and not doing that. It's about being who we are and wearing the clothes of the kingdom in which we live. It's about having our speech, our temperament, our behavior transformed into kingdom wear. Why? So that we might be Christ to each other. So that we might see Christ in each other. And so that we might show Christ to the world. May God so move among us this morning. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.